Good morning. It's good to be with you. My name is Dave, if we haven't met, and it's good to be here with you and live. If you're joining us in Blend or Amp, if you're in Roane County or Bearden, so glad to be with you today. We are going to be in Titus chapter 3, where we are going to wrap up our summer series that we've been calling Road Trip. And as we begin, I want you to think back on something. Now, for some of you, this may be a long time ago. For some of you, it may not be that long ago. I'm going to ask you to remember your first job. Do you remember your first job? First jobs should be exactly just that, a first job. I think first jobs and even maybe second or third jobs are jobs you get so you know what you don't want to do the rest of your life. I remember back, I was in high school, and I was dating a girl who's now my wife, and I wanted money to be able to go do stuff, and turns out if you want to go on dates and you need money, guess what? You got to work. And so I had a buddy in high school. He's like, hey, the company I work for is hiring. You want to join me? I was like, yeah, let's do it. What do? He's like, I deliver hot tubs. And I said, I'm in, because you know what they say, strong back, weak mind, let's go. And so here I went. I started delivering hot tubs. And that was an adventure. I mean, they call them portable hot tubs. They're not portable. They're like 1,000 pounds. They're terrible. And yeah, but that wasn't even the worst job that I had. I think it was, I did that for a little while, but then I was interning at this church. That was a great job, so don't hear, that's not the worst job. Got to be careful where I go with that one. And I needed some extra money because interning at a church turned out didn't pay everything I needed to do. And so I had a buddy that owned a company called Christian Audio. Now, this was back in the day before they had everything digital online. This is when they actually would record things onto CDs. And people would order an audiobook on CD so that they can put it. Now, some of you kids in here, you're like, what's a CD? Ask your parents, they'll show you. It's in history book. And so he said this. He's like, hey, here's what I need you to do. I need you to come in. It's probably the easiest job you'll ever have. I just need you to, like, pack the CD, the audiobook CDs into the cases. He's like, you can listen to music all day. And I was like, yeah, sign me up. This sounds great. So I go in for my first day, and I've got my iPod, and I got some headphones, and here's what I had to do. There was 8 CDs for this book, and I had to grab one CD off, put it in a case, grab the next one, put it in a case. All 8, and then once I was done with that, I had to slide the sleeve cover into the outer case, close it, and then once I did that with all those CDs, I had to go to a shrink wrap machine and shrink wrap them. It was the worst job I've ever had. I quit after a day. Because I'm sitting there, I'm like, I'm going to seminary, and I'm doing a job that's making me dumber. And so I quit. And especially for an extrovert, sitting at a table by yourself all day, it was horrible. You see, but there's a foundation for work. Now, even if you are still working, I don't know if you're still working, if you're retired or whatever, if you are working, there's a commonality that I think we all have. We work because we like to live inside. That's just the foundation. We work because we need money. That's why we do it. Now, some of you in here are going to be like, no. I love my job. I love my job so much, I would do it for free. Well, I'd encourage you, go to your boss and say, I love my job so much, I'll do it for free. They will love you even more. No, we work because we want to make money. That's the common ground of it all. Well, we're going to be in Titus chapter 3 today, and Paul is writing to this young leader, Titus. And in chapter 3, he's going to be talking a lot about good works. Did you know work is something God designed us to do? Work didn't come after the fall. Work was before the fall. In fact, he placed Adam and Eve in a garden, and he said, work it, name all the animals. He gave them things to do. And so works are what we're going to be talking about today. So here's our big idea as we walk through the rest of our passage today. A faith-filled community us is going to be steadfast in following Jesus. We're wrapping up this road trip series, and as we wrap up a road trip series, it doesn't mean we're wrapping up pursuing and following Jesus together. We're gonna be steadfast, we're gonna keep going, and I think Paul gives us some examples of what it means to keep going, to keep being steadfast and persevering in following Jesus. So, if you have your Bibles, Titus chapter 3 is where we're gonna be today. And we're gonna start reading together, but we're actually gonna go back to chapter 2, verse 15, because really the thought continues from there. So Paul writes, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. All who are with me send greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all." Paul is continuing his instructions to Titus and this church in Crete. And if we remember back to chapter 2, Paul is giving these instructions of what it looks like to live as a household of Jesus and to be followers of Jesus and what that looks like in the areas where we live, work, and play. And we get to Titus chapter 3, and it's like he broadens it out. He goes, this is what it looks like to live as a household pursuing Jesus. But what does it look like following Jesus in the broader spectrum, in the grander arena, in the place where we live, in our world? What does it look like to follow Jesus there? And as I've read this passage many times over this last few weeks, there's a Bible study principle that we should pay attention to. Anytime a thought or a word is repeated throughout a passage, we should pay attention. And five times in this passage, in Titus chapter 3, the idea, concept, or word of works is used. Now, sometimes when we get to works, we start getting a little nervous in the church of like, whoa, we don't earn our salvation. And you are 100% right. We never earn our salvation. But as we're gonna see today, because of Jesus's work, we actually have things to do. So here's the first thing I want us to pay attention to that Paul says is very foundational to understanding the concept of works. If we are to live out the gospel in public, Paul wants it to make it clear that following Jesus is rooted in his saving work. So yes, we don't have a work salvation, but I would actually argue the other way. We do have a work salvation. It's just not our works. It's Jesus's work on the cross. It's his life, death, resurrection, and ultimately his return. That's what brings us salvation. We don't earn it. It's all Jesus. but it was his work. Look at verses 3 through 7. Paul writes, "For we ourselves were once foolish." Do you notice something here? In verse 3, he's actually going to identify what the people in Crete apart from Jesus are like, but I think he's making an argument for people apart from Jesus, and he actually includes himself in there. Notice how it shifts to we. Paul's including himself. He says, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Do you see what Paul says about us before Christ? Paul's like, hey, you know what we used to do? We used to spend our days, passing our days in malice and envy. I mean, that's pretty harsh, isn't it? And he goes on and he says what? We were hated by others and we hated the others. It's almost like Paul saying, hey, you hate me, I hate you. Okay, we're even. It's like the Barney song, except opposite. You hate me, I hate you, we all hate each other. That's what Paul is saying. He's going, apart from Christ, you know what we do? We lust after, we envy, we have malice and hatred in our hearts, we have greed, we hate each other. But then I love when the Bible has a big old transition word like but in there. I love it because Paul writes, this is the way we were, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. That's good news. He saved us. Not because anything we did, we didn't earn it. We didn't work. We didn't make ourselves good enough for Jesus to save us. It was because he loved us that he came and lived the life that we couldn't live. He died the death that we all deserve. And he saved us. While we were yet still in sin. And I love that God gave us tangible reminders. I hope you grabbed some communion elements on the way in. If you didn't grab communion elements, I have Steve and Dave are going to be around. If you don't have them, just kind of put your hand up. They'll walk. They'll bring it to you. But I want to make sure you have it. Because God knew we were a forgetful people. We forget. We go on with our lives, we get busy, and we forget what it cost Jesus to actually save us. And so Jesus was at a meal the night that he was betrayed, ultimately the night before he went to the cross, and he's eating a meal with his disciples. It was a meal that they knew. It was common. They have done it several times with their teacher, Jesus. And yet at this meal, it was different. And so I'm going to ask you, take the top, in all venues, all campuses, I'm going to ask you to take the bread, the little wafer out of the top of your communion element, and I want you to hold it in your hands. God gave us a very tangible reminder. The great trade that Jesus says, I'm giving my life for yours. I am purchasing your life. I am redeeming your life. But in order for that redemption to happen, it's going to cost me my life. It's going to be my work on the cross to bring redemption to you. It's not because you earned it. It's not because of anything else but my mercy. And so in your hand, you touch a tangible reminder. The night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And after gave thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is going to be given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's take and eat together with a grateful heart. Before you open this, before you open it, I want you to look at it. You got red grape juice in a cup. And this grape juice is symbolizing the very blood that Jesus shed on the cross. I was listening to a song even on my way in the church this morning that talked about the river of blood that flows from his side that brings us life. The great exchange. Jesus' blood so that we can be redeemed. Let's go ahead and open this together. Jesus made the great sacrifice. And in the same way at that meal, he took the cup and he said, "This cup, it's a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink of it in remembrance of me." Let's take and drink with a grateful heart. Jesus gave everything so that we can be redeemed. It's Jesus's work that saves us. But here's the great part, and I love this about God. Jesus's work is what saves us, but now we got stuff to do, church. Jesus goes, "I saved you to actually do something." Jesus's work is the foundation. It's the very base of our good works. That Jesus' work is a foundation. Look at chapter 3 again. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, "Submit to authorities and be ready for what? Every good work." In verse 8, "Those who believe should devote themselves to what? Good works." And he says, devote yourself to it. That's strong language, isn't it? He's like, be committed to it. Be sold out for it. Do it. Verse 14, again, he repeats, devote yourselves to good works. And Paul uses that word very intentionally. It literally means be intent on, be careful, concerned about, busy yourself with, engage in what? Good works. Paul's going, engage yourself, busy yourself with the work of the gospel. Don't busy yourself and engage yourself in all the works that the rest of the world does. He goes, be about the business of good works. I think it's pretty obvious here that Paul is trying to drive a point home, isn't he? He's writing to the people on Crete and he's going, hey, be about good works. But I think he's writing to us in the very similar way too of going, church, be about good works. Be about it. But sometimes we hear good works and it makes us still a little nervous. Sometimes we're afraid of good works because we're like, whoa, 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 I don't want to earn my salvation. You aren't. And a lot of people, they quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, where Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." And some people look at that and they go, see, it's not about works. Is that verse absolutely true? Yes, 100%. It is by grace and grace alone that we're saved. It's Jesus' work that saves us. We never earn salvation. But if we stop at verse 9, then we're doing an injustice to what Paul is actually writing and saying. Because in verse 10, he says this, "For we are his," and look at that word there, "workmanship." Jesus worked in us. He created us. We are created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works that what? God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God saved us by his work so that we in turn can do good works. Too often today we think faith is a private matter. It's just me, between me and Jesus, and I don't really need anyone else, and I don't, no, your faith is meant to be lived out loud. You're to live it in the public sphere. So what does this mean for us? I think the Bible Project guys said it great in their video on Titus. Christians should be ideal citizens. Christians, we should be the best citizens in our society. We should be ideal citizens. You know what that means? We as Christians, as followers of Jesus, should vote. Did you know? This may be news for some of you. This year, 2024, is an election year. Do you know that? I just found out. I have an 18-year-old daughter this year, and this is her first year to be able to vote. And she came to me, and she's like, "Dad, this seems kind of crazy that this is the first year that I can vote." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "I've already lived through a global pandemic. You never did that." And I'm like, "Well, I'm alive. Like, yeah, so yeah, I did. I lived through it just with you." And she goes, "You know what I mean." I said, "Yeah, I know what you mean." And she goes, "2 weeks ago, we had an assassination attempt on a former president and a presidential nominee, a Republican nominee for president." She goes, "When's the last time that happened?" And I was like, "Well, it was probably 1981 with Ronald Reagan that a president was assassination attempt." And then we look, and then we have the Democratic nominee drop out of a race about 100 days before an election. I don't remember the last time that's ever happened, if that's been that close. Then we have the top Secret Service agent quit with the unanimous consent of Congress. There's a lot going on in our world. There's a lot going on politically. And Paul comes along and he says, you should be ideal citizens. So you know what that means? We engage in the process. We don't run from the process. We engage in it. We participate in it. But here's the difference. As followers of Jesus, we don't participate in the political process the same way that the rest of the world participates in the political process. Because you want to know what the rest of the world does? They get on social media and they get in arguments with people. They get in arguments and they post things on social media and they get in these discussions with people that they don't know, or maybe they do know, but they feel emboldened because they sit behind a computer screen and they type things that they would never say to the person face to face. Christians, we are not to engage in the political arena in the same way that the rest of the world engages in the political arena. So some of you in here, get off social media. Because the rhetoric is going to get worse on both sides. It is going to get worse. And what's the call as Christians that live and want to be ideal citizens? Yes, we engage. Yes, we're aware of what's going on, but we don't act like the rest of the world. You want to know why we don't act like the rest of the world? Because our hope never lies in politics. We just live a politic. We don't need to go and argue with everyone else. And here's something I'm going to say. We have a church that is large enough. Please do not assume that the person you talk to in the hallways at church has the same political belief that you do. Don't assume that. But I will tell you this. Even if you have a different political view than the person who's sitting in a pew, or no pew, who has pews anymore, in a chair next to you, even if you have a different political view, guess what? You have more in common than any American politic ever because we have Jesus. That's our foundation. That is our hope. So you know what we do? We vote, but we don't vote like the rest of the world. We vote with our hands open. Do we vote out of the conviction of our hearts, of the Holy Spirit, of a faith-filled, informed? Yes, we do. We vote that way, but we vote open-handed because we know that if the person we vote for or the party we vote for doesn't get into power, we don't react the same way as the rest of the world. We don't react with, "Oh my gosh, who knows what's going to happen now? Oh my gosh, the world's going to come to an end." If the world comes to an end, we win. Our hope is not in the political party. If your person does not get voted in, guess what? You know what we say? I still got good works to do because Jesus is greater than any political system. We follow Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not inhibited. He is not at the end of this November, 100 days from now. He's not going to go, oh, great, didn't see that one coming. He's still on his throne. So, church, we should be ideal citizens. We should engage in the process. But we don't engage in the process and we don't react from the process in the same way that the rest of the world does. Because our hope lies in something greater than any political system. It lies in Jesus. So we engage in our society. We engage in our culture. You know what else we do? We show up. We show up to our kids' games. We show up to our grandkids' games. But we don't show up like the rest of the world shows up. Now, I gotta confess, the rest of the world shows up to yell at the referees and they're discouraging to the other team. I got kicked out of a middle school girl soccer game. Some of you are like, haha, no you didn't. No, I did. It was the most humbling thing I've ever had to do. But we don't engage like the rest of the world. We go and we cheer. We support, we encourage, we show up. You know what else we do? We show up and we be part of the PTA. We get involved in the schools. You know what else we do? For some of you, we join our HOA board. As I was writing the message this week, that came to my mind, and I know some of you are on your HOA boards, and God bless you, and I'm just praying that God never calls me to that. But we need to engage. We need to be ideal citizens. We need rational people on an HOA board. We engage. We engage in our culture. We engage in our society. Matthew 5:16 writes it this way: let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know what? We don't do Serve Saturdays here because we want people to look at us and go, wow, Two Rivers, they're pretty good. No, we don't want that. It's not about Two Rivers, it's about Jesus. We want people to see the good works that are happening in our society, in our culture, in the places where we live, work, and play. And we want the world to look and not go, wow, you're a nice person. No, we want them to look and see Jesus. That's why we do good works. And I've got to commend you right here, right now. Church, you're doing it. I know a bunch of you who are engaged and living out your good works. There are people in our church that are part of and on the board of a place called Renew Clinic. That's in downtown Knoxville area. And they go and they support and they bring wholeness and holiness and hope to people who are struggling with addiction. You're doing it. There's people who are part of Widowed Parent Relief Project, where we have people in our culture, in our society, in our communities that are living through a living nightmare, the loss of a spouse. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to get groceries. They don't know how to keep their yard up. They don't know what to do. And this organization comes along. You come alongside and you support and you love and you encourage and you equip these new widows. We have people who go and support homelessness right here in our community, who are engaged actively in it. We have people who call Two Rivers Church their home, who are supporting people who have been trafficked. We have people who call Two Rivers Church their home, who are taking in and loving refugees in our community. Church, you're doing it. So I wanna encourage you, keep going. Let your good works be seen. Let your light shine, not so that they look at you and go, wow, you're a nice person, but they look at you and go, wow, Jesus is great. So as we live out our faith in public, we're gonna see this, that it's spirit-empowered faithfulness to good works declares God's grace to the world. You might hear that phrase and you're like, wow, is that the right phrase? Because sometimes it should be spirit-empowered faithfulness to Jesus declares God's grace to the world. But if Jesus' work is the work that saved us, and he says, I've got work for you to do, we can be devoted to good works, because as we're devoted to good works, we're showing our devotion to Jesus. To put it another way, because our faith is in Jesus, we can actually be devoted to good works. We can do that. And as we do that, we show the world Jesus. And the world desperately needs Jesus. That's what the world desperately needs. You know what makes me sad? Is that I'm not sure so much anymore, but there's been times in church history where Christians are too often known for what they're against and not what they're for. I went to a Christian school growing up, and apparently, I didn't know this when I went to this Christian school, dancing is where babies come from, so we weren't allowed to have dances. I didn't know that. And so we couldn't have prom, so we had to have a thing called banquet, where we went to dinner, and then you know what we did after that? Went to a separate place and had a dance. And I don't think any babies came. It was amazing. But yet too often we're known for what we're against. We don't go to movies. Oh, we don't like that. Oh, we don't like that. We're known for what we're against. Christians, it's time to start being known what we are for, not what we're against. You know what, as Christians, we're for? We are for joy. We should be the most joyous people on the planet. I remember, this was a while ago, Dave Gruen was doing a message, and he brought up that song, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where down in my heart? Where down in? And he sang that, and he says, we've got the joy down in our heart to stay, and that joy never makes it to our face. Oh, it's buried deep down in there. I've got joy, but I'm never going to let you show it. Let that joy come to your face. You know what that means? Smile at people. Not like weird, creepy. Don't be that guy like showing up and you're just like looking at somebody smiling and they're like, ah. Be happy. And that's not to say bad things don't happen in life. I know bad things, hard things happen in life. But in the midst of it, we give testimony to Jesus with the way that we walk through the hard times. That the hard times don't define us, because our joy in Jesus, because our eternity is secure, we can walk with joy. It means we can smile even in the midst of hardness and difficulty. You know what else we're for? As Christians, we're for life. We love life. You want to know why we love life? Because God loves life. You know what else we are for? We're for justice. Why? Because God loves justice. Injustice breaks God's heart. And so as followers of Jesus, as we persevere with him, we want to see justice in the world. I think the Bible Project says it like this. And I think it's great. The church should be an agent of transformation, not through culture wars or assimilation, but through the wise participation in culture. Do you see that phrase? We don't come and we don't bring transformation of Jesus through culture wars. We don't fight the same way. And we don't just give in and just go, hey, okay, we're just going to assimilate everything to culture. No. How do we do it? Through wise participation in culture. Our devotion to Jesus and the common good will show the beauty of the message about our saving God. I don't know about you, but I want people, when they look at my life, to see the beauty of our saving God. Amen? If we all let our light shine before others and we live in such a way that we do our good works, not so that we gain credit, but so that we point people to Jesus. People will see the beauty of Jesus, and the world will take notice. So what are we gonna do this week? This week, what are our next steps? We're gonna ask Jesus a question every day. And if you've been doing Living Out, and I hope you have, you're like, we ask questions every day. But this week's gonna be a little different. We're gonna ask the same question every day. And we're gonna ask the question here this morning. And here's the question. Jesus, what good work are you calling me to do today? What good work? Jesus has things for you to do. What good work are you calling me to do today? And as you do the Live It Out this week, I hope that you do the Live It Out every morning. Why? Because Live It Out is just a catalyst to follow Jesus. It gets our mind right. If we ask that question every morning, Jesus, what good work are you asking me to do today? It actually changes the lens by which we view our world. If we're looking for the opportunity of going, Jesus, what do you got for me today? What good work are you asking me to step in today? We look at the world expectantly, not reactively. We look and we go, Jesus, you've ordained something for me today. And guess what? You got a lot left in today. So Jesus, what is it today? What is it this Sunday that you're asking me to do? And we're gonna ask that question and live it out every day this week. Jesus, what good work is it today? Because I don't want to miss it. And I'll just say from the outset, you're going to mess up. Can we just say that? And here's what you don't do. Retreat back and be like, oh, messed up. No, you know what we do? We come back to Jesus and we say, gosh, I missed that one. And I'm sorry. But I want to press in and I want to press forward. Jesus, what else you got for me? And I don't want to miss it this time. I want to step into everything that you have for me. But what we're going to do right now is that we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus's work is the foundation for all of our good works. We're going to rejoice that when the loving kindness and grace of God appeared, he saved us so that we can actually do the things he wants us to do. So what I'm going to ask you to do is in this venue, stand up all across our venues, campuses. I want you to stand up because we want to praise our King together. So Jesus, we come and we declare it's your good work that saved us. It's not our works, it's you. But Jesus, it's your work that brings salvation to us so that we can actually represent you and show the world who you are by the way we live, by the way we conduct ourselves through our works in this world. So Jesus, be honored in our praise. It's in your name we pray, amen.